Psalm 42 starts on page 567 in the Pew Bibles. The deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, "Where is your God?" Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
If I were to say to you, "Twinkle, twinkle," or "Jack and Jill," or "Humpty Dumpty," I'm sure that you will be able to complete the rest of the nursery rhymes. Those poetic words are ingrained in our memories from an early age. And even though we may not recite them as teenagers or as young adults, they remain with us. Learning them is part of our childhood and part of our heritage. And so it was with the Psalms in Hebrew times. I wonder if you recognize these words. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. The words written to the church at Philippi by St. Paul. The fact I quoted them from the authorised version is pertinent because it's not a translation that I have used regularly. However, these are embedded in my memory from scripture classes over 50 years ago. The retired minister who instructed us invariably used the AV, the authorised version. He didn't like the pop version, as he called the Good News Bible, or any be it might have been at that time. I mention this not because I'm advocating any particular translation of the Bible, but to point out how deeply rooted those words are in my memory. And such memories are a profound resource for difficult times. The Psalms have usually been the bedrock of such memories. Our ancestors in the faith found them a readily usable store to express every human emotion, reprehensive as well as praiseworthy. Some of our best known hymns, of course, come from the Psalms. All people that on earth do dwell is Psalm 100. O worship the King, Psalm 104. And every time in church we use the response, "This is the day that the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad," we're quoting from Psalm 118. And of course, all of us know the image from Psalm 23, the image of the shepherd, the green pastures, death and still waters. This week, as we're looking at our psalm season, our readings conclude the first book of the Psalms, which are mostly the Psalms of David. And we start book two and continue with that collection for our summer series. So just a quick resume, if you want to have a look through later on the different psalms that are coming up. Psalm 36 is a short, simple and profound psalm in which David meditates about the wicked. Psalm 37 is an interesting one because it's David speaking as a prophet, referring to the wisdom of the cross, so quite different from a previous one. Psalm 38 is a bit of a puzzle, as a song of a man who appears at the same time to be guilty and innocent. Psalm 39 is an unusual psalm, full of futility and frustration experienced in a world overshadowed by death. Psalm 40, which many of you may know the words for, it's about the king waiting and talks about being lifted out of the pit of destruction, of singing a new song, another expression which we use. And Psalm 41 concludes that first book of the Psalms, the contrast of life and death, and finishes with a doxology. That's a blessing. So if you're looking in your Bibles, you see it says Amen, Amen at the end of Psalm 41. It's concluding that chunk of those David Psalms. So book two comprises more historic psalms addressed to the director of music and written mostly by the Sons of Korah. Now, I think that sounds a great title of an adventure movie, The Sons of Korah. Probably could be made into quite a good adventure movie as well, because it's about two clans, two dynasties, two fathers and their destinies. And the Book of Numbers records the feuds between these two clans and the challenge of the right of Moses and Aaron to the priesthood. And the prophet Samuel arose from this line of Korah. And we can follow the genealogy of the family tree part in the Old Testament, in Chronicles and Samuel, so we can catalogue it all through. The Korahites became the doorkeepers and custodians of the tabernacle. And during the time of David, they became the great leaders in choral and orchestral music in the tabernacle. They played an important role in the Thanksgiving services and the pageantry when the Ark of the Covenant was brought to Jerusalem. And David formed an elaborate organisation for song, for instrumental music, and for prophesying through these men. Of all the psalms in the Bible, and we know there are 150, although one or two of them are repeated, and one or two of them they think are joined up, so loosely there are 150, 11 are attributed to the sons of Korah. And these beautiful psalms express a spirit of great gratitude and humility to an awesome, mighty God. They express a longing for God and deep devotion, and perhaps none more so than those opening words of Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. In some Hebrew manuscripts, Psalm 42 and 43 are taken together as one. Most psalms start with a dedication or an explanation. Psalm 43 does not, which suggests that it could be part of Psalm 42. And in fact, some of the wording is identical, so we can pick out a refrain or a chorus from both these psalms. So, as the deer pants for streams of water. In my mind, I picture a Bambi lookalike, I suppose, gazing into a reflection in a gentle stream. And I don't quite know whether that's an image because I've seen the film Bambi or not, but when you think of that, that's what I have in my mind. However, that is really, couldn't be further from the truth. The reality is probably more an emaciated deer scraping its carcass through the desert dust bowl in absolute desperation. It appears that the psalmist was so desolate because the evidence seemed to be that God had abandoned him. If you have ever felt like that, then three things that the psalmist did might help. First, he kept crying out to God, even though he was not sure whether God was listening. Second, he went back to a time when he did have that assurance of God's presence, remembering songs of worship from his past. And third, he was totally honest with God and told it like it was, angry and confused. That honesty brought him a reward. Suddenly, he had a stunning and reassuring glimpse of God. In the barren heights of Mount Mizar, he had a vision of water cascading all over him. He was overwhelmed by hope in God's loving kindness. And no sooner than it had come, it was gone. He was back to anguish, but for an undeniable moment, it was there. When the writer says, "Put your first in God," that is not a platitude that comes from an untroubled heart. He says it because old habits are still valuable, even after they've stopped feeling refreshing. There is a vulnerability because his thirst is for God. He will not settle for less. One of the features of this psalm is the repeated refrain in which this believer speaks to himself. On the one hand is the voice of experience, his low spirits and his inner turmoil, described in the psalm as downcast and disturbed. On the other, this believer can preach to himself with the voice of faith, to exhort himself to set hope in God, his Saviour. The inner dialogue gives us a window into the struggles of a life of faith. Although this psalm keeps coming back to personal and inward experience, it is identifying the struggles of this believer are caused by two places, Jerusalem and Mount Hermon, which is far away, and two groups of people, the assembly of God's people and his enemies, and the two different effects of water, one offering refreshment, the other chaotic destruction. For each of us, our own songs of renewed purpose and redemption should flow out of a heart of humility as we remember the fallen state from which he raised us and the redemption that we experience through his grace. These days of COVID-19, the trauma and the lockdown have been described by several as a nightmare. And indeed they have been. Loss, worry, unemployment, threats and uncertainty stalk our world in ways that many of us have never experienced before. Mutual sympathy and the care that goes with it are the order of the day. And it's been encouraging to hear so many stories of simple kindness and neighbourly intervention for the good of someone else. These are the things to bring to mind before troubling accounts of folly, of ill will and abuse. Just as the Lord Jesus would have prayed this psalm and by it preached faith to himself, so we, as we experience the same tensions, may do the same in him. It is within the psalms that we find words that matter in the nightmare of dumbstruck anguish. Shall we pray? Creator Spirit, source of life, sustain us when our hearts are heavy and our wells have run dry. For you are the Father's gift with him who is our living water, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.